So we're going to start something else today. Thursday night, I went to bed and said, Lord, I finished that series. What's next? And I'm praying on it a little bit and thought just, you know, Lord, what do I do? He just said this to me. He said, victory day by day. Amen. That's it. So there's what the Lord gave me, victory day by day. And then I don't know how he deals with others, but me often, that's the whole message. He doesn't give me much more than that, you know. I've read the Bible a few times, familiar with the scriptures. Just check in my heart, stuff starts rolling up, and I recall this and I recall that, or go digging it out. So we go dig it out, right? So turn with me, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 4. Victory day by day. So we are going to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. He ministered to Israel as a prophet in the time of reconstruction or rebuilding. Israel had a checkered history of back and forth with serving God, serving idols, serving God, serving idols. And each time when they really backslid away from God, you know, there would be invasions from other countries, and they'd suffer some troubles on that. And then they'd turn to God and gain victory over their enemies and so on. When it finally culminated with both the nations, Israel and Judah, don't have time right now to explain how Israel split in two, but it became Israel and Judah. Israel went down before Judah, but eventually Judah itself, which the city of Jerusalem, the capital and so on, was part of what was called the nation Judah at the time. Finally, Judah slipped all the way into trouble as well. And Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, came by direction of God, anointing of God, whatever you want to say, and conquered Jerusalem, conquered Judah, and their method was to take the majority of the population out of the country and bring them to their own. They would serve as servants and slaves and so on. Daniel and his three companions, they were the best and brightest of Judah, of Israel. And they were put into the king's service and trained for king's service. There was a period of 70 years that Israel, or Judah, Israel, was captive in Babylonia. Present-day Iraq would be where this was. And then there was a series of four kings. But to get to the point, at some point in time, after 70 years, which Jeremiah the prophet had prophesied and told them, long before it ever happened, that they would be captive 70 years, and then they would return, a remnant. So after this time happens, the fourth king, and God was glorified by each of the kings. God showed himself strong against each of these kings, and each of these kings acknowledged God. It's an interesting thing. God can use, we might say, the heathen to bring glory to himself. And they eventually bow the knee and acknowledge he is God, regardless of all their gods. But so Israel is returned, a remnant goes back to Jerusalem, and they begin to rebuild their nation. Their captivity basically is over. Start rebuilding the nation and so on. Well, one of the things that needs to be rebuilt is the temple. Solomon's temple was destroyed. Solomon built this unbelievable building. All the gold, the walls were lined with gold, you know, everything was covered in gold. Its expense is just astronomical. And this was God's temple. And it was destroyed, all the gold carried away, and so on. Well, to be Israel and to worship God, you need the temple rebuilt, right? So they begin the work of rebuilding the temple, but run into all kinds of trouble. Neighboring nations don't want the temple rebuilt, and they're trying to dominate Israel again, and it's just a relatively small band rebuilding in Israel. So Zechariah is a prophet during this time when this temple's being rebuilt, and it took some time, took some years to get it done. They had a lot of trouble with people around them. And Zechariah has a vision, and we're going to look at this vision, and so you're getting a little bit of Bible story and something that can help you today. So Zechariah has a vision. He sees a lampstand. Now, the lamps back then were not electric. A lamp would be a small bowl that had, it almost looked like a gravy boat or something like that, that you could pour, had a pouring lip or a section there, and they'd lay a wick from the deep part up here, pour oil inside, and the wick would bring up the oil, and that would be a lamp. It would burn oil. So lighting was provided by lamps like that. And a lampstand would be what holds that bowl up where it would be lit. So he sees a lampstand with a bowl on top. Now, I've done my best to picture this, and I'm trying to describe it to you. Lampstand with a bowl on top. And then if you're scanning, maybe even the beginning of the chapter, I'm looking, there's a lampstand, solid gold, bowl on top of it, on the stand, seven lamps and seven pipes to the seven lamps. All right, that's good. That's the verse that describes this. So a lampstand with a bowl on top, and the bowl feeds seven pipes down to seven lamps. Okay? There's an olive tree at each side of the lampstand. You see, two olive trees are by it. One at the right of the bowl, and the other is at the left. So this is the vision that the prophet sees. And that's part of the ministry of a prophet. They see visions. We have here, go to the next verse, 4. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" So an angel is appearing to him to explain the vision and tell him what it is, what it means, and so on. This angel asks Zechariah if he knows what these mean, the oil, the olive trees, the seven lamps, the seven pipes that feed. And Zechariah answers there, you see at verse 5, "No, my Lord." He does not know what it means. So let's go to verse 6, and this was where I was going to start here anyway. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Okay, let's stop right there. The prophet Zechariah, both these names start with Z, so I got to make sure you don't get them confused. We're talking about two different people. Zechariah is the prophet ministering, sees a vision, and is communicating with an angel. The angel tells him that what he sees is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is the guy charged with building the temple. He's a construction manager. Zerubbabel is rebuilding God's temple. So the prophet sees a vision, and the angel tells him the vision that you see is a message for Zerubbabel, who's building the temple. So this vision is a word of the Lord, and it's to Zerubbabel. And as I mentioned, Zerubbabel is fighting all kinds of circumstances. Neighboring peoples are opposing, harassing, and by that we mean, you know, coming in, doing drive-by shootings. Didn't have guns, didn't have cars, but had horses and chariots and arrows. Basically, you know, when I say harassing, it's not just verbal. It was at a point where, and in building the wall of the city too, when building the wall, they would have a sword in one hand and build with the other hand at the same time. So this harassment's going on. So this word of the Lord is intended to strengthen Zerubbabel to the task that he has. So there's going to be a word of the Lord to strengthen you today. Amen. To the task that you have. Amen. What's before you being harassed, a little bit of enemy doing a little bit of drive-by shooting at you, you know, or some people opposing you. So you see, this fits you. We're talking about you and me today. So reading here again, verse 6, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." And here it is. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now you were familiar with that verse right there. You might not have been able to turn it, but you've heard it lots of times. We've said it to one another. We know about it. We mean it as an encouragement, a word to strengthen somebody when we say it. And what do we understand? What do we know by this? When we say it to other people, we understand what this means. It's not going to be your strength. It's not going to be human effort. There will be human effort. We need to be active, right? We need to work, all that kind of thing. But the victory is not going to be gained by human strength. It's going to be by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Power of the Spirit. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." I spent a little time Wednesday talking about how important context is. You know, here's a verse that's familiar, but probably if I would have surveyed all of us, including me, I couldn't have told you, where's this verse set? What's going on? What's the backstory to this verse? Why is this verse in there? Who's this message to, and why does he need it? That's why we're looking at this today. All the context matters, and the things going with it matter. So Zerubbabel's up against trouble, and this is the word of the Lord to him. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Now, a mountain in the scriptures is often a metaphor. The scriptures uses metaphors or symbols that we know mean this or that thing. A mountain is generally considered to be a problem, a difficulty, something that's hard to get around or get over or get past. A mountain is usually trouble, difficulty. We have a phrase, you're making a mountain out of a molehill, right? What do we mean by that? We mean that this is a small problem and you're making it a much larger problem. So we still understand mountains to be metaphors for trouble, problems, opposition, difficulty, people coming against you, all of that. And so again, verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. This is still the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. This is still the prophet speaking, or the angel speaking, what to say to Zerubbabel. So this great big mountain, this great opposition, the angel of the Lord says, go tell Zerubbabel, hey, mountain, what the heck are you? You ain't nothing. Yes. I'm going to turn you into flat ground.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's some of the flavor of what it means, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Well, if we had to move a mountain, boy, we need a lot of earth-moving equipment, right? A lot of effort. A mountain can be moved with a lot of effort, but the Lord says, that's not how you move these mountains. Amen. It's not how you move this trouble. Amen. You don't do it with great effort and lots of machinery. You do it in being empowered by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
It says, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, you know what a cornerstone is. It's the first stone in the building and their construction techniques, first stone, first corner. And from it, every measurement is taken in all directions, in all three planes of geometry. Cornerstone, first stone. What's the capstone? It's the cap. It's the last one on top. When the capstone is placed, building's finished. Building's finished. Task is finished. Now Zerubbabel's laying the foundation and he's running into all kinds of trouble and opposition, and this people and whatever troubles rising up to be this great big mountain, and he's having trouble just getting the foundation laid. But already the declaration is going forth, the capstone's going on.
Amen.
This task is going to be accomplished. This problem is going to be overcome. There will be victory. Amen. How are we going to get there? Not by your great strength, not by your great knowledge, not by your great power, but by the power of the Spirit in you. You're going to get not only the foundation completed, but you're going to carry this task all the way through, and you're going to put the capstone on top. And what's the shout to the capstone? What is it?
Grace.
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 What is grace? Grace is God's ability in you.
Yes.
It's by his ability. Well, that's the same thing as what it said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Yes. It's going to be a journey of God's grace all the way through. God enabling, God making a way, God empowering, God strengthening, God taking you all the way through the task, all the way to the end, till the mountain's knocked down and it's just flat ground. Then there will be a shout, grace, which is a declaration, oh, by God's strength and ability, we got this done. Oh, by God's great power and grace upon me, we accomplished the impossible. For with God, nothing shall be impossible.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. So this is what the prophet saw. This is what the angel told him it meant. A lampstand, which always symbolizes in the scripture, I'm giving you some of how to understand the Bible when you read, metaphors. Watch for metaphors. Metaphors is one object which represents another thing. So there's a metaphor here. The lampstand. The lampstand always symbolizes light, or it always symbolizes seeing. You ever come to understanding of something and you go, oh, I see it. The lampstand is a symbol for that. Somebody bring a light. And when the light comes, now we can see. So a lampstand always is bringing an understanding. It's bringing sight. It's bringing, oh, now I see it. Now I see it. So the vision is a lampstand. The seven lamps on the lampstand. Seven lamps consume oil. Olive oil was burned. They consume that oil to provide the light. Oil is always a metaphor for the anointing. Whenever you see oil involved in the scriptures, talking about oil for this, oil for that, it is the anointing, the power of God coming upon one. The word anoint, it's to smear on, to cover. To anoint yourself is to take something and smear it on. Now you're anointed, or oil, and pour it over. It's the idea that one substance comes upon someone. I used to describe it kind of this way. We used to have years ago a beagle. He was a good little dog. He was fun. Geronimo was his name. Yeah, and he got that name because even a tiny little pup, first time we got him up on the couch, and he just would leap off of the couch and crash on the floor like that. When we were kids, we'd say Geronimo when we jump. Anybody else do that? Geronimo! And jump like that. So that's how he got that name, Geronimo, which was one of the Apache chiefs. But anyway, we had him. But he, like many dogs, when he would run in the woods around our house and so on, had a knack for finding something dead. And I don't know what it is about dogs, but something dead must be put on. Sometimes he'd come back with smears of stuff on him, chunks hanging, and you go, oh, what's that smell? Right? That's what it is to anoint. To get so thick in it, rub it on, get near, get it on you. So when we talk about the anointing of God, what is that? It's getting near him, starting to smell like him, getting it all over us. It wasn't a little dog anymore. It was a walking, dead, foul, you know. But see, when you the anointing comes upon you, it's a beautiful, sweet smell. And the anointing makes you not only like him, the anointing is him upon you. It's him working on you, in you. It's him working. You know, what we can do as people who love God is at one level. But when he comes upon us, we change. Amen. We change. Amen. We can do what we cannot do without the anointing. When that anointing comes on you, so oil is always a symbol of the presence of God, the strength of God, the grace of God coming on you, and you change, and you're different. You smell better. It's all smeared up on you everywhere. Amen. So this is what oil is a metaphor for. So the light is produced by the consuming of the oil. Light for us, the I see it, comes from consuming the oil. In other words, the more you go in and experience the presence and the anointing and spend time with God, the more you see. Light doesn't come until the oil is consumed. Amen. And by the way, the oil is consumed. Just because you've been in the anointing once before doesn't mean it's working for you today. You need a supply of the oil, a supply of the anointing. Don't get far away from the presence. So oil is always a metaphor for the anointing, and the anointing is the presence of the Spirit of God. And boy, sometimes you can feel it. sense it, know it. And then it's no longer not by might, not by by his spirit. Or said another way, by his anointing. That's what this vision is talking about. Seven lamps. Seven, throughout the scriptures, is the number of completion. Fulfillment. It's you don't need any more. You've got it all. 7 days in a week goes along with this. You know, a week is 7 days long because from the beginning, God said seven, right? So seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number that represents God himself. Six is the number of coming up short. Seven is the number of completion, number of God. Praise the Lord. So it's seven lamps. There's something else interesting about this. Lamps are considered eyes. There's places you'll see this. Your eyes are considered your lamps. And it goes with, I see it, I see it, I see it, I see it. Light a lamp, I see it. Lamps are eyes. Lamps are eyes to see. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it is said that there are seven spirits of God. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world and so on. And it says the Lamb has seven eyes. Did you know that? Seven eyes. Well, why would you want seven eyes? Because seven means you see it all. There's nothing that he doesn't see. Nothing that escapes his attention. And it means that when he sees, he can provide illumination in everything, in totality. There's nothing he doesn't see, there's nothing escapes his attention, and there's nothing that he can't make you to see and bring you illumination in. Seven matters. Seven lamps. So Zerubbabel, back to him, our builder, Zerubbabel will accomplish his task by the anointing of God. Now, the anointing is an empowering, but remember, a lot of what's coming out here, the anointing is the ability to see. It's the illumination. You know, what you can see, you can have. What you can see, you can do. There are times when, let's just pick something, become a pilot or something like that, fly an airplane. Well, I just can't see myself doing it. Well, then you won't. I could see myself flying an airplane, so I can. You have to see it to accomplish it. What you can't see, you won't accomplish. I just can't see us ever coming out of this mess. Well, you won't. You have to see it. So the anointing is not just the power, it is also the seeing of a thing. So if we were to invite the anointing to come upon you, the first thing that would happen is you're going to see some things that you never saw before. You're going to see the path, you're going to see the route, you're going to see the possibility. And when you see the possibility, hope. And hope leads to faith. Amen. And faith leads to action. And action leads to that victory. Amen. So the anointing of God and the illumination from God. The mountain cannot stand before him. He will put the capstone on the temple. He will finish it. And the shout will be, grace, grace. And the shout will not be, Zerubbabel, our great builder, Zerubbabel. Boy, the way to go, Zerubbabel, you pulled it off. That will not be the call. Why? Because it'll be obvious to everybody. Zerubbabel became anointed of God. And God led, and the grace of God caused this to become a possibility. Was Zerubbabel important? You better believe it. He was necessary. Do we credit him? Absolutely, of course. But the shout at the end is going to be grace, not Zerubbabel. Think about that for your life, for my life, your pastor. When all is done for me, what's the shout going to be? Daniel! Daniel! No! Grace! Grace! Look what God did with that poor sucker. Amen. What would we be without God upon us? Amen. Let's go to verse 8. I'm blessed already. Woo! Verse 8, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying. So there's more. Still the word of the Lord is coming to Zechariah. And I'm not sure that this is the angel speaking anymore, but now it may be the Spirit of God speaking on the inside of the prophet. But he says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 9, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Now, there's times when you and I need that word. You got to start. You're going to finish. Hallelujah. You're going to finish. Praise God. You're going to finish. Going on, it says, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Verse 10. And here's where title comes from. Here's where the Lord kind of led me to really dig this out. Verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? What's our title today? Victory day by day. You may have big things you're attempting to knock down, but you got to have victory day by day. Not just your victory is someday when we might finish this. It says, verse 10 again, for who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see. What seven? Seven lamps. Lamps are eyes. Eyes are where we receive illumination and see light. These seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. Now, the plumb line, back then they didn't have levels and lasers like we might use today, but you could hang a weight and even point it down at the end on a string and hold it up, and you could get perfectly plumb, straight up and down. People tend to call that level, but technically that's plumb. This is level. So he's holding the plumb line. What does that mean? He's in the process of building. He's not done yet. And notice, seven rejoice to see that he's in process, that he's working, that he's on it. He showed up for the task today. He didn't give up. He's carrying on a day at a time. So these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are, what? The seven. They are the eyes of the Lord. Those seven lamps are the eyes of the Lord. And what are they doing? They are rejoicing that Zerubbabel's on the job, that he showed up today, and he's going to lay another stone. And he has already declared the capstone will go on. And finishing the verse, the eyes of the Lord, they are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. The Lord is looking right now across the whole earth to see who has the plumb line in their hand. And when he sees it, he rejoices. All seven of his eyes. God rejoices if you show up for the task today and you make a little bit of progress. He's disappointed if you gave up on it and you didn't pick up your tools. And look at this. He poses the question at the top of verse 10. Who has despised the day of small things? You can tell by the rest of the verse here, not God. It's not God. God is rejoicing over small things. God is rejoicing over tiny little steps that make a difference. The seven lamps are the seven eyes of God, which rejoice that Zerubbabel has done small things. God sees the end from the beginning and rejoices at every little step. We tend to defer our rejoicing to the day the capstone goes on. And what he wants us to understand today is in this title. It's victory day by day. It's victory every day. It's not victory when the capstone's finally on. It's victory today. If you show up for the task, if you pick up your tools, and you go and you get one more stone put on the building, on the task, God is rejoicing, and he says it's a victory. But I look at it, and there's so many stones. We've got so far to go. Don't look at that. Rejoice over the stone that got put down today. That's what he's doing. Victory day by day. Victory day by day. Every morning you wake up, you have opportunity to have a victory that day. Yeah, but it'll take forever to get this finished. Make a step. Put a stone. Some days there's nothing but a phone call that you place progressed something. And that's all you can point to for the day for some kind of progress, right? Rejoice over it because he is. Call it a victory. Call it a victory. Who is he that despises the day of small things? Not God. And if it's not God, I wonder if that doesn't make one an enemy of God when you despise the day of small things. Well, yeah, I got a little bit done, but we got so far to go. I'm really disappointed with it. Whoa, hang on a second. Rejoice, progress was made. Even if it doesn't seem like progress is made, did you pick up the tools? Remember, God rejoiced that Zerubbabel picked up his tools. I know from my building experience, remodeling and so on, some days you're tearing out and redoing. And it seems like you've gone backwards. No, you haven't. Now that's done. We can get on to the building up. We're done tearing down. Rejoice over that as well. Amen. Pick up the tools. Show up for the job. Big victories are nothing but small victories strung together. Anything that you set out to accomplish and to do, big projects, is just a series of smaller breakdowns of that project, smaller tasks. And some folks do a great job of really planning goals and goal setting and so on, and they start with the big thing, and they start breaking it down into tasks. And then, you know, some people put dates to that, and by this date, I'm going to have this and this done. Step by step, it takes you all the way to the total victory being done. Amen. I'm not as good at putting dates on things and all of that kind of thing, but I do understand a big victory is nothing but small victories strung together. We're going to totally remodel this building, a little bit at a time. Amen. I learned to fly and became a pilot, one lesson at a time. Jesus taught us, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough trouble for today. Just take care of today. Just get a victory today. Just rejoice today. If you show up, pick up your tools. Rejoice over that. It didn't seem to work. Doesn't matter. You picked up your tools and showed up. Amen. Victory day by day. Only the enemies of God despise small things. Other folk may come around you. The enemy may come and say, oh yeah, you got a big deal. You know how far you got to go? That is pathetic and meaningless. Yeah, that's what they'll tell you. That's what the enemy will tell you. That is an enemy of God. You will do that. I do that to myself. Hello? And when I do that, I make myself an enemy of God because I despise the day of small things. You see all of this about God anointing and helping in the big task before us? And this, it's a rebuke. Don't you despise small things. Victory day by day. Jesus wanted to feed thousands of people. Did this on a couple occasions, right? And gave the task to his disciples. Feed this crowd. Well, they probably panicked and looked at one another and go, how are we ever going to do that? Big task, right? Real big task. All four Gospels record feeding of the thousands. It happened two times. Jesus wanted to feed thousands, and in one particular reference to that story, Jesus gave them the task, but it says that he already knew what he would do. It kind of makes me think, well, if he knew what he was going to do, why didn't he just do what he was going to do? Why go through giving these pathetic guys the task that they can't possibly accomplish? He wanted to show them they are going to accomplish the task. And you know, we're not told exactly, just as you think about the feeding of the thousands, we know 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Jesus looked up heaven, gave thanks, break it, and gave it to the disciples, and you know, they distributed. It doesn't tell us exactly how that went. Maybe you anticipate or envision, is the right word, Jesus breaking and separating and breaking and breaking and breaking and breaking. And Jesus standing there all day breaking loaves and fishes until there's enough for 5,000 men plus women and children, right? I don't think that's what happened. I think he broke it, gave it to the disciples. They went through. Jesus had them sit them in groups of 50 and in rows. And the disciple broke it, one into two, and gave it to the guy at the end of the row. And he went there, and it turned into a whole one, and broke it, and gave it to the guy at the end of the row. And by the time he got to the next row, it turned into a whole one again. So the disciples participated in the miracle. Amen. 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 And then the guy at the end of the row here breaks what he has and passes it down. Well, the miracle happened again. And again, and again, and again. It required faith on the part of every person, starting with Jesus, to break it and pass. If anyone would have said, there's only one, I'm not sharing it, I'm not breaking it, it would have stopped right there. So Jesus knew what he would do. But he needed to bring illumination and anointing to the disciples to believe and act and carry out the task. They did carry out the task. They fed everybody. Not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of God, the anointing of God coming upon them. Jesus wanted to feed the thousands. Let me turn your attention to John 6, 8. You know, we're in the same boat as the disciples. We like to sometimes to say, oh, Peter, come on now. Yeah, but we know the whole story, and Peter didn't. Peter was living it, and we're imagining it as we read. It says here in verse 8, one of his, now this is the feeding of the thousands instance here that we're jumping in on. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Then look what he says next. Same thing you and me would say. But what are they among so many? This is despising small things. This is despising small things. There's a principle that I see all through the miracles of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Miracles always take what you have and turn it into more. And when you look at what you have, even things like Moses is called, go to Egypt, deliver my people. And then Moses starts listing his excuses and so on. The Lord says to him, what's that in your hand? And he had a staff, a shepherd's staff, a stick. And he said, toss it on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Take it up by the tail, all of that. You'll find all through the scriptures, the widow who kept pouring oil, the widow who fed the prophet Elijah, where every day she had enough meal and oil to make one more day's food, and it just kept increasing and kept... Every one of the miracles, you find that Jesus starts with what you have in your hand. Oh, we've got to accomplish this, or the Lord's led me give this. I don't have that. Well, what do you have? The Lord will always call attention to what you have. Faithfulness with what you have will bring the multiplication. Don't despise what you have. Don't say, what is this among such a great need? This little bit doesn't matter. Yes, it does. It's the seed to a miracle. Do not despise small things. He who's faithful in little is also faithful in much. The road to much is little. Have victory day by day. Every day, have victory. So Andrew couldn't see feeding thousands from such small things, but Jesus could. I wrote this, who needs enemies to despise small things when we do it for ourselves? And next I wrote this, my biggest problem is me. That's not what other people say to me. That's not my biggest problem. It's not the devil waking me up in the middle of the night and saying things to me, you know. That's not my biggest problem. My biggest problem is me and what I think and what I say and those times when I despise small things and I start thinking about the task ahead and I don't show up and pick up my tools. I don't think about the capstone is coming and I'm going to shout grace, because it's not by my might nor by my power, but it's by his Spirit, which brings me the anointing to see and to do. Amen. Victory day by day. I can't see how to put the capstone on when I'm struggling with the foundation. Amen. That's just human nature. We're all like that. And today you may be struggling with the foundation, or you started the foundation and it's laid there for years and nothing's been built on it. Amen. Well, how are we going to do this? By rejoicing in small victories. Get up again, pick up your tools, and tackle a small part. And when you've done that, woo, glory to God, hallelujah. Call your friends and said, I had a victory today. God is rejoicing. I picked up the plumb line. Picked up my tools. And then tomorrow, I think I'm going to pick up the tools again and make a little more progress. And I mean, if it's really small, I don't care how small, make some small progress and call it a victory and rejoice over it. God's rejoicing over it. And tomorrow have another small victory. And the next day, another small victory. There's a couple in our church that particularly approach me and say, how can we pray for you? They do that fairly regularly. And my answer to them has been always the same thing. The most dangerous thing to me that I need to combat the most, and I need God's help and your prayers the most, is this: combating discouragement. Amen. That's the most dangerous thing to me. More dangerous than anything else. Not rejoicing over small victories. Not having victory day by day. Every day, if you do a little progress on this or that. I used to go out in my barn and look at some things there, and it seemed like such a big task to clean that up and organize some things. I'd just close the door and go away. It's just too much. It's just too much. It's just too much. But I get a hold of myself a little bit, or my wife helps me. I figure misery loves company, so those times she comes out or she does something, you know, I go, oh, well, maybe I'll build on that, right? Yeah. Well, having my things organized, that's a small thing. Don't despise small things. It matters. It matters. So how about you? Is your biggest problem you? Yes. I bet it is. Who despises the day of small things? I'm on the opposite side of God on this when I do that. I need to start rejoicing. Amen. Victory day by day. This is why the Lord gave me this title. He said, victory day by day. He wants you to have a victory every day.
Yes. Amen.
Every day is a good day to have a victory.
Amen.
Amen. So I proposed a series of questions here to myself. Do I rejoice over each stone laid? If I go out and just put the tools away in the toolbox. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I picked up my tools. My wife rejoices apparently too. Do I think little of what's been accomplished so far? Yeah, I know we've got this far, but gee, what is, we got so far to go. You know, that don't seem like nothing. No, rejoice over it. Do I tremble at how far there is yet to go? Pastor Sandy and I, with some help, among them John and Susan, took a year and 9 months while working full-time, and we built a house. And I look back at this house and the process, and sometimes we go, how did we ever do it? Because I have my days where it's hard to get up and do simple tasks, you know, let alone, let's build a house. Yeah, good idea. And it wasn't just a regular house. It was different techniques and so on, and we hired out very little of that, but we did that. How did we do that? We rejoiced in small things. And not by might, nor by power, but by his Spirit. Him giving us vision to see and power to keep going. Power to keep going. How did we do that? A year and 9 months. Reminds me of the Dunkin' Donuts guy. Stumbles awake in the morning, time to make the donuts. When it's time to make the donuts, cheer up. Amen. Go get a donut victory. Do I look for the anointing to illuminate and strengthen me? Oh, I'm tired. I don't feel like it. But the anointing is going to kick in. So I'm going out the door towards the task. He'll empower me. I don't know how I'm going to do it. He'll show me how to do it. He'll strengthen me to do it. And I'll have a step done, and I'll rejoice. Baby, I'm coming home tonight, and you better be ready, because we're going to party, because I'm going to have a victory. We're going to rejoice. Amen. How was your day? Oh, it was a terrible day. Don't say that anymore. You search through your day, you'll find there's a victory there somewhere. Amen. Victory day by day. Do I think I am alone, or do I think the greater one is in me? It ain't fair to everybody else if they don't have the greater one in them. It's not even fair. I win. Amen. Do I get back up when I do fail? Yeah, you know, well, we all fall. We all fail. But do you get back up? Do I despise small things? Or do I pursue victory day by day? Victory day by day. Let me read this scripture. You don't have to turn there. But 2 Corinthians 2:14. Some of you already know where I'm going. And this is where we're closing. We're done. It says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Every day he's leading. Where is he leading you to? To a triumph. To a victory. And notice, when you're having a string of victories, it diffuses the fragrance of him. Well, remember I talked about my little dog anointing himself? Carried a smell. Victory after victory has a smell. It does. What's it smell like? It smells like Jesus. It smells like the anointing. Empowered to succeed. That's what the word prosper means. Empowered to succeed. Amen. So if we'll follow him day by day, we'll gain victory in that day. Amen. Well, I done preached myself happy. Victory day by day. Victory day by day. Victory day by day. You've already had a victory. You came to church. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we bless you and thank you. You are so good to us. We thank you that not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, we carry through to victory. We will put the capstone on it. That mountain that rises against us will be turned into a flat plain. And we rejoice with you as we gain victory day by day. I'm the victor and not the victim. I overcome. I am not overcome. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'll have victory tomorrow, and I'll have victory Tuesday, and I'll have victory Wednesday, and I'll have victory Thursday, and I'll have victory Friday, and I'll have victory Saturday. Then I'm going to have victory on Sunday. Then I'm going to have a victory on the next Monday, and I'm going to have another victory on the next Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. I have victory day by day. Hallelujah! Glory to God. And we will shout, grace, grace, grace. God has brought this great victory. God has illuminated. God has shown the way. God has empowered me. And I have gained victory by him. Glory to God. Glory to God. And we're doing it as a church. We're rejoicing over small things. Glory to God. If you see, say, a wall painted, I want you to rejoice. A wall's been painted. Looks good. Glory to God. We're going places. We're making progress. We're having victory. You see this or that done. A new person brought into a new position that's leading forward, growing, growing. We need to rejoice over every person that we gain in this place. One matters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Woo. Glory to God. I want to rejoice over your victories and our victories. We help ourselves to rejoice over somebody else's victories. Amen. This is not a every man for themselves. And what you'll rejoice over in somebody else's life, God will make happen in your life. So you encourage one another. Hey, you're appointed to victory. You'll get the victory over that. You know, if you share a problem with somebody or somebody shares a problem with you, it's a real problem. It exists. It's there. That's fine. But remind them, hey, the capstone is coming. Amen. You're going to put a capstone on that one. Amen. Yeah, well, it seems like it's crumbling. That's okay. We'll make the repairs and the capstone will go on that. Hallelujah. Amen. Now you know how to answer the devil when he brings up a problem. He says, hey, I'm going to put a capstone on that. Don't you worry none, devil. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you as you go. Hallelujah. You are a people appointed to victory. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. You look at yourself one way, I look at you another way. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher, better. My ways are the ways of victory day by day. Hallelujah. Well, God bless you. Go and happen on the world out there.